other sons and daughters. All the days that Adam lived were 530 years when he died.
So it says that Adam created kids after his image. And the idea would be the image was not just physically, but also spiritually, his soul, that it was his image as well that created his children. Also in the Bible, a lot of times it'll talk about how kids existed in their parents even before they were born. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? We're going to get an example. Hebrews 7, 9 through 10. Who wants to read that one?
I got that one.
All right, Teresa.
One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him.
Yeah. Is that through 10? I don't know. Okay. So this is referring to the story. Abraham gives money to a guy named Melchizedek. And in the book of Hebrews, he says Abraham's descendant Levi, in a way, also gave money to Melchizedek because he was in his father's loins. It would have been like a way distant father. But in a way, he would say because he was in his father's loins, Levi also gave money to Melchizedek. And that's not the only place in the Bible where it talks about as if the kids still existed in their parents before they were born, to some degree or in some way. They also would argue that those verses that we looked at that talk about God forming the spirit, these people argue that it's similar to how the Bible says that God makes children. Like, even though God says that God makes children, we know that there is a part where adults, that parents have to do something too. That God doesn't just, the virgin birth is the only one where he just was like, you're there. And they said the spirit's the same way. They said those verses say God makes it, but he uses the parents in order to do it. He uses them as the means to do it. So that's how they make an argument for those verses we read. My question to you guys is, which one do you like better? Please don't say the pre-existence one.
So you're using soul and spirit interchangeably.
Interchangeably, yes.
Okay.
And I know that if we have time, we can talk about it. The soul and spirit thing. But I'm using them interchangeably for this lesson.
I like that God.
Creationism.
Interesting. Anybody feel more for the traducianism one?
Don't soak your feet too long.
Yeah. It's hard to say.
You preached a sermon about this in a way. Because you said that for the people that did not hear about Christ, there was something in them that God put in them to search for him.
Mm-hmm.
So to me, the one that's God is the one that puts his soul.
That's a good point. I had not thought about that. That's a good point.
Well, do genetics have anything to do with the soul?
Yeah. So technically no, because the soul is not materialistic. And, you know, I'll just go ahead and give my answer. I would lean more toward the creationism myself. One is what you said. In my brain, the soul would have to be connected to genetics somehow to be from the parents. I'm sure there's a way to work around it. But that was one reason, like in my head, I can't see how the soul is not connected to genetics somehow in the traducian view. The other reason I like creationism is two other passages we haven't read yet. Passages that talk about when people get souls, God gives it to them as adults too. Does not say that this that I'm right. I could be dead wrong and we could get to heaven and God be like, yeah, Michael, you messed up that Wednesday night lesson. But because it's the Bible never explains it clear enough to be definitive. But that's what I'm leaning on. But let's read these two passages. Who wants Job 33:4?
Job?
Yeah, Job 33:4.
I've got it.
All right, and I'll get the other one because it's got four verses. But go ahead.
The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life.
So the breath of the Almighty gives me life. So that's not Adam and Eve. I think Jane mentioned Adam and Eve earlier. But that's the same language, but for everybody. that God has to breathe into us for us to have life. And I think that leans toward the creationism. The other one is Ezekiel 37, which is a very well-known passage for a lot of people. Verses 5 and 6 say, "This is what the Lord God says to these bones. Behold, I am going to breathe. I'm going to make breath enter you so that you come to life. And I'll attach tendons to you and make flesh grow back on you and cover your skin. And I'll put breath in you so that you'll come back to life and you'll know that I'm the Lord." Then down in verse 9 it says, "Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, the Lord God says this, come from the four winds, breathe and breathe on these slain, so they come to life. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath entered them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." So this one and the Job one, to me, this idea that God has to breathe into us in order to live makes me feel like the soul has to come directly from God somehow. Does that make sense?
What chapter was that in Ezekiel?
37.
37.
Interesting thought. Where does the soul come from? Secondly, what does the soul do? Well, we already talked about that the soul and the body, basically everything the soul does, it does with the body. There's nothing the soul does while we're living that the body doesn't do with it also. With that in mind, the Bible does talk about some things that the soul does and does with our bodies. One of those, and we don't have, we're running out of time, so we won't look up all these passages, but one of these is think. In Mark 28, it says, Jesus perceiving in his spirit, thinking in his spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:1 says, "What person knows a man's thoughts except the spirit of the man that's in him?" So, while acknowledging that we do have a brain and that there's a physical aspect, it does seem like the soul is involved in our thinking somehow. The second thing it does while we're alive is it's involved in feeling. Acts 17:16 says the spirit was provoked inside of Paul. John 13:21 said Jesus was troubled in his spirit. Proverbs 17:22 talks about our spirit can be downcast or our spirit can be cheerful. So, once again, we see that it seems like our soul and spirit is involved in our feelings somehow. Number three, it's involved in our love and our relationship to God. The great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. That's a way you can love God is with your soul. Psalm 42:1, my soul longs for the Lord, it thirsts for the Lord. It can thirst for the Bible, Psalm 119:20. And then the last thing your soul can do, according to the Bible, is it's involved when we worship and pray. Psalm 103:1, bless the Lord, O my soul. Psalm 146:1, praise the Lord, O my soul. Luke 1:46, magnify the Lord, my soul. John 4:23-24, Jesus tells the lady at the well one day that the true worshipers of God will worship him in spirit and truth. And then even in prayer, it's the same way. 1 Corinthians 14, 13-15. Somebody read that one. This is a good one to show the connection between the soul and the mind. So who wants to get 1 Corinthians 14, 13-15?
I got it.
All right. Yep.
Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay. For I pray, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding.
So Paul, talking about singing and speaking in tongues and praying, essentially says you can pray and sing with just your mind and your body, or you can pray and sing with your spirit. And those can be two different ways of praying and singing. And he says the best way is to do both, to pray and sing with your body and with your spirit at the same time. So when we pray and sing, how can we make sure that our singing and worship, our souls are involved in it? And it's not merely our minds, as he says. What can we do to encourage us to be wholly worshiping God and not just bodily worshiping God? Do you think we ever worship and it's just our bodies doing it, not our souls?
Yeah.
The guys on stage, let me tell you what, you're on stage, you can tell when people are worshiping with just their bodies, can't you? I've been on stage enough where we're doing worship music.
I think getting out, for lack of better words, getting out of your head.
Mm-hmm.
And let it become more of a heart thing. Mm-hmm. Like I said, for lack of better words.
Yeah.
I guess it's a soul thing.
Yeah, soul thing. Like an inner thing.
Yeah.
What do you mean?
I mean, because a lot of times I can pray, and you know, you can pray prayer and in your head and your mind, and
mm-hmm.
sometimes you do it, and it's just, you know, it's okay.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes you do it, and it's just the Spirit comes upon you. And
yeah. Yeah, prayer is the same way.
Yeah, exactly.
You can do prayer rope too, where you can really pray and you can tell when there's a spiritual connection to that prayer.
You know the words to those songs, and so you just automatically sing. Mm-hmm. And then one time when you're saying those same words, it's going to touch your spirit. Mm-hmm. You're going to know
exactly.
that's different.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's taking on a different meaning to you.
Mm-hmm.
And that's when the soul, kind of the spirit connection is, where the Spirit kind of brings something to your remembrance,
mm-hmm.
where you have got a reason. Mm-hmm. You know, it brings back to you the moment of, I'm, you know, this is what happened, and it activates, you get activated.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Activation.
Yeah, you get plugged into it. Mm-hmm.
I can read something that maybe I have read all my life, and then all of a sudden,
something
entirely, it comes across entirely different than
that. Yeah. And morning devotions can be the same way. I mean, you can do more in devotion just to check the box. Your mind's engaged, but your soul's not engaged in it, you know?
Yeah. Music and worship music and Christian music. I was working, doing a project actually last week, mm-hmm. working on something, and I was playing some Christian music, and this song just hit me right between the eyes.
Mm-hmm.
A song I've heard not a million times, but many times. And it's just the message of that song just pricked me hard.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, wow. You know, and that's God. I mean, that's totally the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
First John 4:6. Spells it out. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we worship truly,
mm-hmm.
in truth.
Yeah.
When it's in truth, it's real.
Mm-hmm. So it's an interesting thought, you know. We talked about where our souls came from, and then now we talked about what our soul actually does while we're here. It's something you can engage or not engage. Let's wrap up the few minutes we have left and talk about what happens to our soul after our life here. And we don't have time to read all these passages, but I hope you guys know this a little bit. But the Bible talks about when we die, our soul immediately leaves our bodies and goes straight to be with Jesus. There's no delay. There's no purgatory. There's no soul sleep where you just kind of sleep it off in unconsciousness until Jesus comes back. When the Bible talks about where the soul is, it says people die and then they're with Jesus. The criminal on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise, Jesus tells him. Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So that's what happens to the soul after death. The weird thing about that is that we were not made to be souls without a body. Think about it. Is death God's original plan with Adam and Eve?
Yes.
No. When God created us as people, he created us to be a soul in the body forever. So death, a soul without a body, Paul in 2 Corinthians describes as being naked. Because it's not the natural way that humans should exist as a soul without a body. That's why when Jesus returns, Jesus is going to resurrect our bodies from the dead, and we will live bodily. Our souls and our bodies will combine together, and we will live with Jesus in our bodies when he comes back. Because that's how we're made to live. We're not made to live as a spirit floating around the air forever. We're made to live with our bodies, and he'll do that again for us when Jesus returns. Of course, that's a major area of comfort for us. I wish we could have talked about that. We don't have time today. But that is a major area of comfort. One, where our loved ones are now. And secondly, that we're not going to be like ghosts. But we'll get to see our loved ones in their bodies again one day. Is a huge comfort. So what are we supposed to do? Let me do our applications here. One, we got like five. One, don't elevate the soul and neglect the body. We're a unit. Both the body and the soul is important. And so we need to make sure that what we do, we're taking care of our bodies too. Both in the sin and also inside the physical aspect. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit. So we got to cleanse ourselves not just spiritually, but also bodily from sin and other impurities. Number two, don't elevate the body so much that we neglect the soul, which to me is probably the bigger problem of the two. Because how many people will go to the gym regularly on Tuesdays and Thursdays for a class, but they don't come to church but once a month? Or how many people regularly will take their kids to a practice 4 days a week, but getting up on Sunday is too hard? We're more likely to emphasize people's bodies, not just our own, but our children. We're more likely to emphasize bodily growth than we are to emphasize spiritual growth. And that sort of division shouldn't happen. We should emphasize both. Number three, we need to argue that the soul exists. Monism, naturalism, are things that are detrimental to people's souls. They're detrimental to people's attitudes and to their behavior. And we need to try to convince people that a soul really does exist, and we're not just body bags. Number four, don't talk like you turn into an angel when you die. I'll give you some terms. These are terms that should never leave your mouth. They got their wings today. They should fly high. Heaven gained an angel. They're up there with the angels. Please do not, even if you don't think people could become angels, don't use terms that implies that they become angels. Why? Because kids are listening. And one of the biggest problems I have with kids is convincing them that you don't become angels, because people use terms like that. We and the angels are not the same. We are made in the image of God. They are not. So let's not say we become angels when we die. And then finally, it speaks to the topic related to last week called gender dysphoria. This is where people feel like they're one gender in their soul, but they're a different gender physically. You know, if our bodies and souls are uniquely connected to each other and intimately connected to each other, then it is impossible for our soul to be one gender and our body to be a different gender. And so we need to have compassion on people that feel that way. And we need to try, but we need to try to help them see the truth that God made them the way that God wanted them to make them. And they are not like a female trapped in a male body or a male trapped in a female body. Like, that's not the way the soul and the body works. So any other questions, last questions or comments before we close out today?
What was the reference to Isaiah?
I have to open it back up. I don't remember who read it. You could tell her. Scan back up. Isaiah, no, that's not right.
42:5.
I got a lot of pages here. 42:5. Yeah, Fran.
If you believe in the second.
Yeah.
And I would say that he created you as a level and a power. What do you believe in that other?
Well, the body and the soul are so closely connected that there can't be a radical difference, like where one's one gender and one's the other. I'm going to close that door real quick. So there's the problem is that we tend to separate the soul and the body too much. Like they're too much of a two distinct different things. But in reality, we're made to exist as a single whole of both. And so whatever the one is mirrored in the other. And just like how when you worship, it's physical and spiritual, and when you pray, it's physical and spiritual. So even inside that view where it comes from the parents, it would still be the same, because you can't have a major disagreement between the soul and the body like that.
Yeah, God created man and female, so that still, to me, explains God created that.
Mm-hmm.
And then that was birthed maybe into, you know, the man or the woman. So God's still a creator as far as I'm concerned.
Yeah.
Even in the third one. But I'm sure people can get off just like they did the first one.
Mm-hmm.
The scripture says God created the soul. There is no scripture that says parents created the soul.
No.
So, if God created, that has to be before, just like parents create the body of
before birth, you mean?
Child before birth.
Yeah.
That's the creationism of humans.
Mm-hmm.
How we project.
Yeah. The baby would have a soul before they're born, yes.
So if the soul was, then parents don't need to create. Because God's already done it.
Mm-hmm.
That's, and like I said, the scripture backs that up. When it says God created.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just trying to figure out how these kids get all this stuff.
Sin. Sin messes up the way you think and the way you feel. Before it messes up your behavior, it messes up the way you think and the way you feel.
And then we got parents out there who just go along with whatever they say. They don't try to persuade them that's not correct. This is what the Bible says you're supposed to do.
Mm-hmm.
They don't have the parental backup to tell them right from wrong. Mm-hmm. They don't know.
Yeah.
The voices that the kids are getting are not the voices from their parents. They're the voices that are coming out of the little boxes that they spend all their time fashioning.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And it's a strategic war plan of the evil.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Satan.
That's where it all comes from.
Mm-hmm.
Is the fact that Satan is out to get us and destroy humans as a whole.
Mm-hmm.
And it's always been a target toward the kids because, like, you know, growing up in the 70s and 80s, that's portrayed, I don't know, I wasn't alive then, but like with the rock and roll, when the older generation was like, that's devil music, that it was still, they had the belief that that was how the enemy was coming in because that's what you hear all the time. And if faith comes by hearing, sin probably does too.
Good thoughts. Let me pray, and if you want to ask about the spirit-soul difference, that, or if there is a difference, or about this paper, you can come ask me about afterwards. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for the discussion. We are thankful for our souls. Lord, I'm thankful for the multiple ways, whether it's, as we talked about, that engagement we can have in our worship, in our prayer life, in our feelings, in our relationship with you, that we would lack if we didn't have a soul, to the point that we have the hope of eternity that comes in. We are thankful that you gave us souls. Lord, I pray that you help us be faithful witnesses to you, knowing who you are and what you did to save us bodily and also spiritually, Lord. And we just lift you up in all you've done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I do need one more word.
Okay.